We are still in the first sermon of Jeremiah that started in chapter 2, verse 1. The sermon goes to chapter 3, verse 5. I mentioned before there was a bad chapter division. Chapter 3 should have started with verse 6. But following the indictment of chapter 2, verses 9 to 37, the four specific charges against the people of Judah. This young man, Jeremiah, remember, he's a teenager, and he pleaded with the people to return to God. His appeal started with a declaration that God's love is much greater than men's love. Men may not be willing to receive back those who have been unfaithful to them, but God is willing to receive them back. People who had been totally unfaithful to Him, He was willing to receive back. Then Jeremiah pointed out the condition of return. He described the sin of Israel. Israel are the 10 tribes in the north. And of Judah, the 2 tribes in the south. And he appealed to each one. His message was mostly to Judah because Judah had persisted in their sin, in spite of all the consequences that they had seen in the north, in Israel. God had been dealing with those people. They were witness, and they did the same thing. Their attitude was worse than that of Israel. They should have learned from the mistakes of those in the north, but they did not learn. So God judges us according to our opportunities. Remember the servant that was worthy of many stripes, did not receive because he did not know the will of the Father. So it's important that we do what God wants us to do after we know it. So chapter 3 tonight, Jeremiah's message concerning Judah's lack of repentance and his encouragement to return and to repent. There are 4 parts. First, we see their infidelity in verses 1 to 5. Then we see their insincerity, verses 6 to 10. After that, we see their inconsistency in verses 11 to 20. And finally, their integrity in verses 21 to 25. Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not laid with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, who are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So this section, verses 1 to 5, goes with chapter 2. It is part of the first sermon. It is dealing with the unfaithfulness of Judah. Under the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, a woman who had been divorced and had married a second husband could not be reclaimed by the first husband under any circumstances. I know I have heard of churches who said you were divorced, you have to go back to your first husband, you cannot. But it's clear in Deuteronomy, God said no. Such an action would pollute the land, God said. So Judah, however, acted worse than the situation in the law. She had not been divorced, but she had played the harlot with many lovers. And yet God was willing to take her back. We see the amazing grace of God. Everywhere, even in the open area, that he says the desolate heights, there were evidences of Judah's idolatrous harlotry. And compared her to an Arab who rushed forward to greet strangers. So Judah threw herself into the arms of other deity, other gods in verse 2. God had disciplined Judah by withholding the rain. And yet Judah was unashamed of her conduct in verse 3. She had the bold face of a prostitute who could engage in the most filthy perversions and showed no shame at all. So God called upon Judah to acknowledge him as father and as guide. They used these titles for God, but only with their lips, not from their hearts. Meanwhile, they kept doing all the evil that they could. Verse 5. In the next section, verses 6 to 10, we have their insincerity. Jeremiah's second sermon starts here at verse 6. And it will go all the way to chapter 6, verse 30. And it is a call to repentance. In order to show the seriousness of their sin, the Lord compared their situation to that of Israel in the northern kingdom in verse 6. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, and there played the harlot. This is what they did, and they were punished for doing it, and you're doing the same thing. A century earlier, the northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrian for the very same sin that the people of Judah in the south were committing. So God had asked them to return to him, but they did not. Verse 7, return to me, but she did not return to me. The people of Israel in the north had committed spiritual adultery on every high hill. Remember, we saw that in chapter 2, verse 20. As a result, the Lord gave Israel a certificate of divorce. That is, he sent them away into exile in verse 8 here. Israel backsliding and punishment were a warning to Judah. But even after seeing all this, her unfaithful sister, Judah, in the south, did not repent. Imagine if you have a sister or a brother and he's doing some sin and you see how God is dealing with him or with her and you copy the same thing. This is what happened here. In the Bible, they're referred to as sisters, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. So he sees the sister being dealt heavily by God for going after other gods and forgetting God. They saw their punishment and they copy and they do the same thing. She did not return to the Lord with all her heart, verse 10. She repented only in pretense, made believe. Notice in verse 8 that God divorced Israel because of adultery. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister did not fear, and went and played the harlot also. So the reason there was adultery. And this is consistent with the words of Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew 19:9, teaching that divorce is permissible for an innocent partner when the spouse has been guilty of immorality. So when we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, that God hates divorce, it means there that God hates unscriptural divorce, not all divorce. Verse 11, we have the third part, their inconsistency. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. Say to them, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So the Lord told Jeremiah that Israel was more righteous than Judah because Judah had seen what had happened to Israel when you do these things, and still they had not repented. Verse 11. So the Lord instructed the young men, Jeremiah, to proclaim a message towards the north, in verse 12, to all the Israelite exiles scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. So Jeremiah was to call the Israelite to repent, to return to their Lord, because he is merciful. Verse 12, they only needed to do one thing, says the Lord. In verse 13, only one thing. And that's the same thing that God has to this day. Acknowledge your guilt. Repent. That's the only thing. The Lord was saying, confess your sin from your heart and return to me. So if they acknowledge, if they repent, then he will forgive. In verses 14 to 18, the next section, then the Lord again appealed to the northern Israelites to return to him on the basis of his covenant relationship with them. Verse 14, he says, for I am married to you. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So, I am married to you. The covenant at Sinai had joined together the Lord and his people as a husband is joined to his wife. Then the Lord said that he would choose one or two Israelites from each city and family and bring them to Zion, which is Jerusalem. The Lord knew that most of them would not return to him, but a few would, one or two from one family or one city. And these would be the remnant of Israel that we see in the Bible, the remnant. These are the one. He would form a new people. He would form a faithful people from these. And he would give them godly shepherds and would increase their numbers in verse 15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then in those days, verse 16 here, the days of the Messiah, that's looking towards the future, all nations, verse 17, will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord, just like Isaiah told us in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There will be a new covenant. We will see that when we get to Jeremiah chapter 31. No longer will worship be external and require physical objects like the Ark of the Covenant. that they had in Exodus chapter 25. They needed that ark. That was the throne of God, the presence of God, and that was the ark had been the center of the religious life of Israel. It had symbolized the throne of God. But in the days of the Messiah, when the Lord comes from heaven, the ark will no longer be there. It will no longer be needed. Will not even be remembered by most people. There will be no longer any animal sacrifices, no blood to be sprinkled on the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant like we see in Leviticus chapter 16. So instead of the Ark being called God's throne, Jerusalem, representing God's faithful people, will be called His throne, the symbol of His presence among His people. Verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, no longer the ark, not that little thing that they carried. In those days, he says in verse 18, Judah and Israel will be reunited, and they will return from the land of the north, and they will settle in God's promised land once more. Verse 19, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So here we see the heart of God longing for His people, His sons and His daughters. We have here a future dialogue between God and His people. They will call Him my Father, verse 19. God thought Israel would be faithful. God had been good to Israel. But he was disappointed. As a wife departs from a good husband, so they had been unfaithful to him, he says in verse 20. Then verse 21, we have the last part, their infidelity. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. And they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So still God longed to have His own faithful people return to Him so that they might be cleansed and he might cure their backsliding in verse 22. Jeremiah described the weeping and the pleading of the people of Israel, again, the northern kingdom. And they seemed to be ready to repent in verse 21. They agreed to return to God. Yes, we will return to you, verse 22. They acknowledge that salvation is not in any false gods, but it is only in the Lord their God, verse 23. From their youth, they had turned to shameful gods, and it had consumed not only their harvest, but also their animals and even their children. Verse 24, they lost everything, and they had still not learned their lesson. The people's confession of sin seems genuine and complete in verse 25. We will lie down in our shame. However, it is the faithful remnant that is confessing here. This is not the confession of all of them, because the majority of Israelite never did repent. But this is the one or two from a city, or the one or two from a family that we read earlier. So the main lesson of this chapter 3, God is ever ready to pardon and receive those who return to Him. Those who humbly confess their sin. Those who acknowledge their dependence upon Him for salvation. Then we move to chapter 4. The chapter deals with the warning of the consequences of sin and the exhortation to return to God. Jeremiah was a young man who, I like the way he writes, because he liked to paint vivid pictures in his writing. In chapter 3, he showed us the picture of an unfaithful wife and of an unhealthy patient. In chapter 4, he will show us the picture of the unplowed field, verse 3. He will show us the picture of an uncircumcised heart in verse 4. He will show us an unclean heart in verse 14. And the picture of an undone woman, that's early in the morning, in verse 30. So chapter 4 has three parts. We first see the promise in the first four verses, then the punishment, verses 5 to 18, and finally the pain in the last verses, 19 to 31. So first, the promise. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. That's a promise. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. That's uncultivated, hard ground. And do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitant of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So repentance for Judah involved four specific acts. Number one, returning to God. Number two, removing their abomination out of God's sight. All of these false gods and wood carved things. Number four, remaining faithful. And number four, making true oaths, being honest. So return to God, remove the abomination, remain faithful, and make true oaths. If Judah complied with these four requirements, then the nation would be blessed. As a result, the Gentiles would turn to the God of Judah as a source of blessing, it says here in verse 2. The section closes with three dramatic figures for repentance, breaking up the hardened soil of the heart, weeding the heart so that the word might fall into good ground and really grow. And then number three, circumcising the heart. You don't go with a knife and open. That is getting rid of the flesh. Physically, circumcision was getting rid of the flesh. And now spiritually, circumcising your heart is remove all the fleshly thing from your heart and be a godly person. Jeremiah used two metaphors to show their need for repentance. just as a farmer does not sow his seed on unplowed ground full of weed, so God does not sow his seed of blessing in an unrepentant heart. And just as the men were circumcised physically, they needed to circumcise their heart so that their inward condition matched their outward condition. And we see that, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 2. Then at verse 5, so one more thing. The external mark on their physical body of physical circumcision had no significance at all unless it was accompanied by internal change. Jeremiah concluded this with a warning. The alternative to repentance was the unquenchable fire of God's wrath in verse 4. So if you don't want to do it, that's fine, but you risk the fire of God's judgment. Then at verse 5, we have the second part, the punishment. Now, in this section here, verse 5 to verse 18, we see the announcement of the coming judgment. And again, Jeremiah will use three dramatic figures to announce that the judgment of God was coming against Judah. He will use a lion in verses 5 to 10. He will use a storm in verses 11 to 13. And then he will use the keepers in verses 14 to 18. So he says there in chapter 4, verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard, the banner, the flag towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nation is on his way. He has gone out from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament, and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes shall perish. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. So the Lord asked the men of Judah to blow the trumpet and to assemble themselves together in verse 5. He was bringing disaster from the north in verse 6. That would be a Babylonian invasion. He was bringing disaster from the north. The Lord's word to Jeremiah was so certain that Jeremiah spoke as if the invasion had already started. A lion, that is Babylon, had come out of his place. In verse 7, Jeremiah told the people to put on sackcloth, that's a sign of repentance and mourning, in order to turn away the fierce anger of the Lord. In verse 8, in that day, the day of the Lord, the judgment on Judah will be terrible if the people do not repent. Then Jeremiah accused the Lord of deceiving the people in verse 10. That's a weird one there. The Lord had not deceived the people, but that can be the perception of a teenager. They don't always see things right. So now here he's accusing the Lord, hey, you've deceived the people. No, the false prophet had deceived the people by saying, you will have peace. Chapter 6, verse 14, we'll see that. And again, chapter 14, verse 13. Some people try to put the blame on God. It's nothing new. It did happen there. They tried to put the blame on God, saying that the Lord had allowed the false prophet to say this. And then indirectly, he was responsible. But the Lord is not responsible for what people say. In the original text, and in some translation, the you here, surely you have greatly deceived. Some translation, the original text says they. Surely they have greatly deceived this. Not really the Lord, but those false prophets. In verses 11 to 13, we see the second figure. There it is, the storm. The Lord responded in verse 11 by saying that Judah will have no peace. Instead of that, a scorching wind of judgment will come. It will be too strong a wind to do any winnowing. In verse 12, these people, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughters of my people, not to fan or to cleanse, a wind too strong, for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. It will blow everything away, the good along with the bad. In his vision, Jeremiah saw the enemy coming, and he says in verse 13, woe to us, for sure we in big trouble, for we are plundered, he says that in verse 13. Then in the next section, 14 to 18, we see the third figure. This figure there is the keepers. The people had a chance to repent and be saved. They needed to wash their heart from wickedness, verse 14. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. That not salvation, that you would be delivered. How long shall your evil thought live within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaim affliction from Mount Ephraim. So, time was running out, verse 15. Already word of the invasion was being spread from Dan and from Ephraim. That's the north. The Babylonians were coming. So now they already were at the top tribes of Israel. So they were to declare that watchers had come from a far country. Verse 16. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. The enemy forces surrounded Judah in verse 17. Judah had brought this upon itself because of its rebellion against God in verse 18. Your ways, your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Then at verse 19, we have the third part, the pain. We have in this last section here, verses 19 to 31, a description of the coming judgment. And Jeremiah emphasized 3 points. When he talked about the judgment, he showed kind of 3 different judgments. First, we will see a terrifying judgment in verses 19 to 22, the first one there. Then a devastating judgment, verses 23 to 26, the next section. And finally, the inevitable judgment, verses 27 to 31. So in this section here, except verse 22, Jeremiah is the speaker. That's one of the things that is tough in Jeremiah, and I tried to point out to you. When Jeremiah is speaking and when the Lord is speaking, if you have the right person, then the book going to make sense. Otherwise, you may get confused. But here, except verse 22, the Lord will be speaking. So in verse 19 to 21, Jeremiah revealed his personal anguish, verse 19, as he envisioned the disaster that was falling on Judah and on his people. Verse 20, he says, "Oh, my soul, I am pain in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. They're close. They're coming. We can hear them. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered. My curtains are plundered. In a moment, how long will I see the banner, the flag, and hear the sound of the trumpet?" So he asked how long he will see the battle banner of the enemy in verse 21. In verse 22, the Lord answers. Jeremiah asked a question, how long will I see? And God speak right then in verse 22, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me," capital M, this is God. "They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." So the Lord answered, "As long as your people keep sinning, that will be happening." The Lord said that the people were foolish. They were skilled in doing evil. And it appeared that there was little hope for them. In verses 23 to 26, the next section, Jeremiah had a vision of the earth returning to its most primitive state. Kind of formless, empty, without light. "I saw the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heaven, they had no light. I saw the mountains, and indeed they tremble. And all the hills move back and forth. I saw, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of heaven had fled. I saw, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." So Jeremiah had a vision. This is not a reference to the gap theory that we saw earlier in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. But this is a cosmic catastrophe. Kind of an undoing of creation. Mountains and hills moving back and forth. Verse 24. It's not just little war. No man, no birds, verse 25. It is as if the Lord was overthrowing the earth. The fruitful land that God had given his people existed no more, verse 26. Then in verses 27 to 28, thus says the Lord, all was not lost. God will not make a full end, verse 27. The whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, I will not yield, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen, and they shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and no man shall dwell in it. So all was not lost. God, in his mercy, will spare part of the land just as he spared the remnant of his people in Isaiah chapter 10. However, most of the land will be destroyed. God will not change his mind, verse 28, unless the people repent. They repent, he relent. They don't repent, he does not relent. And then verse 29 to 31 here, the whole city shall flee, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Good question. Though you clothe yourself with crimson, that's rich red color. though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint. Baker, Tamifi. In vain you will make yourself pretty. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself, lamenting, who spreads her hand saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. So Jeremiah envisioned here the final days of Judah in verse 29. He described the panic of that day. People will hear the approach of the cavalry and they will flee to safety wherever they might find it. Like a harlot attempting to woo lovers, they will try to seduce foreign nations to come to their help. But her lovers, her supposed allies, will turn against them and seek their death in verse 30. So instead of an attractive harlot, Judah will be more like a woman in labor delivering her first child. Verse 31. A woman in labor, I guarantee you, could care less about her makeup and how she looked like. She's got other things on her mind. So her desperate cities cries for relief, but their cries will go unanswered. Then she will realize in the end that she was at the mercy of ruthless murderer. The main lesson of this chapter 4 is the evil of men's doing kindles the fire of God's wrath against them and bring destruction upon the land. So God always makes a way of escape for those who will sincerely turn to him and receive his mercy. That is in the New Testament. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No matter what the temptation, always a way of escape. Then finally, the chapter 5 tonight explained the reason for the punishment of the previous chapter. It deals with God's charges against Judah and the sins to be judged. So this chapter 5, five parts. They are five different sins. First one is dishonesty. Verses 1 to 6. Immorality, verses 7 to 9. Treachery, verses 10 to 17. Insurgency, 18 to 25. And iniquity, 26 to 31. First, dishonesty. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who execute judgment. Anyone. Not only male, any one person who seeks the truth. And I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. So here the Lord told Jeremiah that if he could find one person in Jerusalem dealing honestly, seeking the truth, he would forgive the whole city. In verse 1, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Same wheeling and dealing, but he was looking for 10. They were swearing falsely, it says in verse 2. We know that King Josiah and Jeremiah's secretary, his name was Baruch. We know that these two were honest people. But by the time the Babylonian destroyed the city, that is 40 years later, there were none left. Some do not take the Lord's statement literally, and they try to explain that he was saying that virtually the entire population was corrupt. No private interpretation. We are told in the Bible. So if God says one man, he would have canceled, but he could not find one. The Lord had been looking for truth among the people. He had afflicted them in various ways in order to get them to repent, but they had only hardened their heart, verse 3. So Jeremiah attributed the sin of the poor people to their ignorance. They are poor and they have no knowledge. They are foolish. But he found their leaders to be as faithless as well. All had broken off the yoke of God's law, verse 5. Therefore, Jerusalem would be invaded by Babylon. And Babylon would be an enemy strong as a lion, would be ferocious as a wolf, and would be swift as a leopard, verse 6. Then in verses 7 to 9, we have the second part, their immorality there. Here God reasoned with the people of Judah. Why should I forgive you? He asked them in verse 7. They had committed adultery, both spiritually and physically, verse 8. They had broken God's law, the commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. So he will punish the people for this in verse 9. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Then verse 10, we have the third part. Their treachery. Go up on her wall and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. So God goes on and says, verse 14, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people I will make wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are almighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons, your daughters should be eating. And they shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified city in which you trust, and they'll destroy it with their sword. So God ordered Israel's enemy, the Babylonian, to go through Judah's vineyards, representing the whole countryside, and to ravage them in verse 10. They had dealt very treacherously with the Lord in verse 11, but still they were not to destroy them completely. Again, God will save a remnant. God had promised to give Abraham a never-ending nation, so there could not be a time when there was no Israel. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, God promised that they will have a nation. So God ordered the Babylonian to strip off the branches, but to spare the root and stock. The people had lied about the Lord in verse 12. They had said that he would not carry out his threat of judgment. We hear today, people, there's no such thing as a great tribulation that's coming. People are lying about what God has said. They had said that his prophet, like Jeremiah, were just wind. Verse 13. Their threats were empty. To call God a liar and curse his prophet is a very dangerous thing to do. Because the people had mocked Jeremiah's word, God will turn those words into fire, a fire that will consume the people. Verse 14. Through Jeremiah, the Lord announced to the whole nation, both Judah and Israel, that he was bringing a distant nation, we know it was Babylon, to devour them. Verse 15. Their quiver, that means their arrows, were like an open grave, always looking for new bodies to devour. In verse 18, we see that the fourth part, the insurgency. In verses 18 to 25, the Lord promised not to destroy Judah completely. Verse 18. There will be some survivors, but they will be sent to serve foreigners in a foreign land. Verse 19. This was Jeremiah's first mention that Judah will be sent into exile. He's hinting here. The people could continue to hope to return home. God's punishments are not vindictive. Whenever God punished someone, is disciplinary. Their purpose is not to destroy the people, but to restore the people. So even as judgment was about to fall, God continued to urge the people to repent and escape disaster. God is the same today. He does not want that any shall perish, and he wants them to repent. And he will send people to witness to them as long as they live. So God declared his case against the people of both Jacob and Judah in verse 20. The people were foolish. They were senseless. Their eyes did not see. Their ears did not hear. Verse 21. In spiritual terms, they had become like the idols that they worship. And Psalm 115 talks about that in verses 4 to 8, that we become like the idol that we worship. The people should fear God. We are told in Proverbs 1:7, not only has he created the universe, he also controls the universe. He did set a boundary for the sea, and it never crossed it. Verse 22. And yet his rebellious people had crossed the boundary that he had set for them. They had violated his law. Verse 23. And as a result, God's covenant blessing of rain and harvest been canceled. Verse 24. The people's sin had deprived them of good things. Verse 25. That is the blessings of God. Then the last part, iniquity, in verses 26 to 31. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch them. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat, they are slick. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, and yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for those things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests ruled by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Very good question. So God announced the iniquity of the people in verse 26, especially the oppression of the poor by the rich and the powerful, verses 27 and 28. And God will certainly punish them for this injustice, he says in verse 29. And Jeremiah concluded his list of reason for judgment with an astonishing and horrible thing in verse 30. The prophet prophesied falsely, and the priests were at their beck and call, verse 31. So still the people were as guilty as the leaders. And they encouraged the perversions to continue. So the sinners thought that they were getting away with crime, just like the rich people today who are cheating and are taking advantage of the poor. They think they are getting away with their crime. But God asked them one good question: what will you do in the end? That's a tough question. In the end, they all must face God. So the main lesson for this chapter 5 is sin is highly offensive to God. Sinners have reason to expect punishment because of God's holiness. Sin will not go unpunished. We know that. Otherwise, the honor of God cannot be maintained. What kind of God would it be? He's a holy God. Next week, Jeremiah will have bad news for Jerusalem. They will need to prepare for war. So you can read chapter 6 to 8. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we find today, the warning that we see for continuing in sin. And we see, Lord, how you are. You are gracious. You warn the people. You do not want them to go through these terrible times. You are the same today. You use people like us to warn others because you're not willing that they shall perish or go to the great tribulation. So, Lord, I pray that we would be used by you to warn the others that they would not have to go through this. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We learn much about how you are through your word. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is the importance of one person, just one person living completely for the Lord. It's incredible what God can do with one person totally dedicated to the Lord. It only takes one. Never underestimate the importance of one person living completely for the Lord. Perhaps you can be that righteous person in your home. You can be that righteous person in your neighborhood. You could be that righteous person in the place where you work. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he had found 10 righteous people. But to spare Jerusalem, he would have settled for one. And yet Jeremiah could not find one, not even among the spiritual leaders of the city. And the reason is found in verse 22. The people did not fear the Lord. That's why they were doing what they were doing. That's why Jeremiah could not find one righteous person in the entire place. And the same problem exists today. People do not fear the Lord. They are not wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. They are not smart people, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. So the people in our text were ungodly. They were ungrateful. They were unfaithful. And they were unconcerned, just like the people of the last days we see in the New Testament. So God had to punish them, and God will have to punish those in the end times here. So let's learn from them tonight. Let's not make the same mistake. Please stand. So may the Lord bless you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. May he touch your heart in a way tonight that you become that one righteous person that he is looking for in your neighborhood or in your place of employment. May you be walking righteously with your Lord all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.